Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for Resurrection Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Ohio. We will be frequently posting sermons from our Sunday services to offer insights and interpretations of Scripture and to help you connect biblical teachings to your daily life and circumstances. You may also watch our entire worship service online on Facebook or YouTube. This podcast was recorded on Sunday, April 6, 2025. Our guest preacher is Vicar Rick Ponton.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He himself kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it." Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, grace, peace, and some extravagance be with you all. In the name of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, hello, Resurrection Lutheran Church. I'm Vicar Rick Ponton. I'm from Trinity Lutheran Church down in Cincinnati, in Mount Healthy, to be specific. Vicar is just a fancy way of saying pastoral intern. I started going to seminary in January of 21, and so I am nearing the very end here. I should be approved sometime in the fall and ready for a call in January. But until then, vicar I remain. So I do want to thank all of you for inviting me today. And even though he's not here, I would also like to thank Pastor Corey Wagonfield for reaching out initially. I've known Pastor Corey for over 10 years, longer than either of us have been in seminary. In fact, at our home church at Lord of Life, they used to sit right in front of us. And so when he started going to seminary, I would play with Max all of the time. So thank you all, and again, thank you to him for inviting me out today. So a question, what's the most extravagant thing that you have ever done? Now, most of us, we've occasionally splurged on a big vacation or a fancier car or a gift for somebody, but I'm talking about something way beyond that. Talking about a time where you just forgot all prudence, all worries about tomorrow, and just acted with uninhibited extravagance. Truth be told, I don't know if I have ever actually done that myself. I'm too practical. I'm not saying I don't ever do anything extravagant. I've bought presents for my wife that I probably can't afford. I have a car that is maybe a little fancier than it needs to be. But that's not really what I'm talking about with extravagance. That is not the type of extravagance we see from Mary in today's reading. Extravagance of her sort can actually be a little bit unnerving. Our own giving is never that uninhibited. It always has some type of ulterior motive. If I give a large donation to my church, I usually have some type of idea how I would like to see it used. As an example, my internship site's choir was recently invited to perform in an ensemble choir at Carnegie Hall this December. Very big, exciting news. And one of our members donated a large sum of money in the five digits, but it was given with the understanding that it is to help support the cost of getting 20 people to New York City and back for 4 days. And I can't obviously speak to this place, but when a church generally gets a really large donation or endowment, more often it comes with these types of prescriptions on how they would like to see the money used. I don't know if we would know what to do with true, genuine, extravagant, no strings attached giving. If somebody gave my church $100,000 and they wanted to remain anonymous and they cared nothing about what happened to that money, that executive committee meeting the next month is going to be strange. There's going to be suspicions. There's going to be desires to unearth what the secret ulterior motive is. And that's not even getting into the fight about then what to do with it. In the Bible commentary, Feasting on the Word, I was looking through as I got ready for this. It's a Presbyterian book. I ran across an interesting little story on extravagance. It involved a pastor who was preaching and talking about making offerings directly to God, and nobody was really paying attention until he picked up a $100 bill and lit it on fire. And I'm not going to do that because I don't have one. Suddenly, he had everybody's attention. There was murmuring in about wasting money and the legality of burning tender, jokes about, hey, if you're throwing it away, throw it my way. But the pastor responded, don't you understand? I just gave it directly to God. That's an interesting point to make. But I tend to be a little bit more utilitarian in my giving. I like for my donations to be used for ministry, for mission. I want my donations to help people. And I'll start by considering whether or not I can even shoulder the burden of that donation. But in our reading today, Mary throws all of that caution right out the window. She pours all of her very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. It was worth 300 denarii. In terms of a currency, a denarii was what an average day laborer could expect to make for a day's work. So 300 denarii was 300 days' work. The average income for the person in the state of Ohio as of December 23 was $54,380. We work 5 days a week, so that's 260 days for a year. 300 days would represent 15 months' work once you factor in holidays and vacation. 15 months at that salary is $67,975. That is the modern value of what she poured on Jesus' feet. That is what she gave to God. That is how much money she lit on fire that day. So everybody in that room would have been stunned. The volume alone would have been shocking. A good bottle of men's cologne can run $100. Not this one. At that price, Mary poured the equivalent of 680 bottles of perfume on Jesus' feet. No wonder the house fully smelled. And I tell you all of that just to show you how utterly absurd her extravagance was. In John's gospel, it's Judas who speaks up. Why was this not sold and given to the poor? Now, the narrator does a real good job and feels the need to interject and remind us that, you know, Judas is not overly motivated by his concern for the poor. The New Testament authors will always stop to make sure that we remember that Judas is the bad guy. He was the treasurer, and he was not above keeping some of those funds for himself. Bad Judas. Bad Judas. However, thinking as a church treasurer, if somebody showed up in my church and dropped off a legitimately beautiful $68,000 piece of art that would just look perfect in the chapel or in the sanctuary, even if I agreed 100% that it was an appropriate piece of art, that it was beautiful, and that it belonged, A little piece of me would still kind of wish they had just sold it and given us the money. What could a church do with that level of extravagance, with that much? So is that any different than the question that Judas asked in that moment? Was he really all that out of line in asking, or was he just making a simple financial obligation, observation? You know, I've heard the story of Mary and her expensive perfume a lot of times. I've heard a lot of sermons on it. But there was a detail that I noticed while preparing this sermon that struck me for the first time. Firstly, there's not a lot of people in the story, right? It's Martha and Lazarus. They're there, but they're just kind of set pieces. They don't have any part in the story. Jesus is there, so that leaves us Mary and Judas. And though they are depicted as quite different people in the stories, and here's my detail, they're still both depicted as disciples. Judas is called a disciple. Mary is behaving like one. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus has drawn so much attention to himself that the Jewish authorities are worried that his growing popularity may cause a Roman crackdown. And so their solution was to devise this plan to have Jesus arrested and killed, and this causes Jesus to withdraw from public view. But Passover is approaching, and the Jewish authorities are looking for him. But even under that cloud of threat, it is time for Jesus to come and start making his way to Jerusalem. So he comes to Lazarus' home for dinner, and Mary is there. Now, Mary's not listed as one of Jesus' official disciples, but she seems to understand things that a lot of people don't. Before Jesus ever teaches his disciples to wash one another's feet, she washes Jesus' feet. Despite him constantly telling the 12 that he is about to die, they don't seem to understand it. And just like we are prepared for a journey in our children's message, she prepares and anoints Jesus for his burial. Her act is extravagant beyond the ability to measure. We don't know how it is that she came into this expensive perfume. How many years had she saved? What had she intended for it? Was it for some unknown special occasion? Was it to her like a 100-year-old bottle of French wine that we keep tucked away until just the right moment to uncork it? I don't have one of those either. Whatever her original plans, though, the perfume that spilled all over in one fell swoop out of gratitude to this one person, maybe just for raising her brother. Out of this incredible sense of love she felt towards this man, perhaps the only way she could think of, she attempted to adequately say goodbye. She pours it all willingly, expends it all in this one great moment of extravagance. Mary never speaks a word in this passage, but her actions speak to her discipleship deeper than any of the 12. And then there's Judas. Yeah, Judas, the guy who sold Jesus out. He did the bad thing. He's even announced by the narrator in our reading as the one who's about to betray him. But he is still described as one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps this was so obvious that I never noticed it, but despite what Judas will do, what Jesus knows that Judas will do, he is still called one of Jesus' disciples. He remains a disciple. Jesus rebukes him, but he rebukes Peter. He rebukes all of them. Judas goes from this moment of light and he gets caught up in a darkness, and yet he is still depicted to us here, despite his darkness, as a disciple. There are really only these two disciples shown in today's reading. And the one is Judas, this tragic failure of a disciple, and the other is Mary. She is not counted as one of the 12, But she comes off in this reading as the ideal disciple, one who is totally committed to Jesus, who understands what is going on, and still gives of herself totally. All of us here today, we're disciples. We in some way have felt this pull of Jesus, heard faintly his call. So I guess that means we're at this table, somewhere between Mary and Judas. And I'd like to think we're all a lot closer to the Mary end of the table. But my life with Jesus is not nearly as extravagant as hers. And I can't help wondering what it is that separates these two disciples. What is it that accounts for their extraordinarily different behavior? There's all sorts of speculation as to why Judas would betray Jesus. Some people say it was simply the money, but I don't believe that. This was one of Jesus' beloved, a person who loved Jesus. He was a true believer. Others assume that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand in some way, hoping that once Jesus was under arrest, it would trigger these events, that Jesus would then use his power to overthrow the Romans and become that militant Messiah prophesied in Daniel and in Isaiah. Still others envision, and they think about those faithful that are shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday, and how those very same voices after the arrest and a lot of broken hearts become the ones shouting, "Crucify him," just a week later. And they look at a parallel with Judas. No matter how you see it, it would seem that Judas did unfortunately use Jesus as a means to an end. And that sounds bad, but honestly, it's not too different how a lot of modern Christians tend to use Jesus as well, hoping that he will give us our best life right now or relying on him as our ticket to heaven. Mary, on the other hand, just seems to be in love with Jesus. I don't mean that in a romantic way. She just gives herself to him with an extravagance that can only be motivated by love, by pure agape. Perhaps that love springs initially from her gratitude over raising Lazarus. We don't know. But whatever the reason, she has moved far beyond our calculations about what Jesus can do for her. And just in love and gratitude gives herself extravagantly. For a lot of people, Christianity is about belief, about morality, about doing good, about helping others. And to be clear, there is nothing wrong with any of those things. But you can't fall in love with morality. You can't fall in love with a concept. But if we actually encounter God's love in the person of Jesus, if we allow ourselves to encounter God's love in the person of Jesus, perhaps we can fall in love with him and give ourselves to him with an extravagance can only be born of love. So surrender yourselves to Jesus and give of yourself extravagantly. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Resurrection Lutheran Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. If you would like to know more about our congregation, visit us at rlc-lebanon.org. Resurrection Lutheran Church is a church of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We are located in Lebanon, Ohio, and have two Sunday worship services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. All people, regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, gender identity, sexual orientation, or cultural background, are welcome at RLC.